Good morning. Welcome to Brahe Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Brahe Ministries, we're pursuing the truth through the study of the Word of God. And because of the gracious provision of the Internet from our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Brahe Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way for anyone, anywhere, to be reached with your Word. Today's Bible lesson, in the face of these things, freedom, focus, and faith. In the face of these things, freedom, focus, and faith. We continue our study of Romans chapter 8, verse 35, which says this, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Paul asking a series of rhetorical questions with an obvious answer. No one can separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of Christ. Or what will separate us? Implied question. Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword separate us from Christ's unconditional love? And again, rhetorical questions with the answer and obviously an obvious no. Well, in the face of these things, which we as Christians will face, we will face tribulation, we will face distress, we will face persecution, we will face famine, we will face nakedness, we will face peril, we will face a sword. In light of that, we can enjoy freedom, we can focus our attention on the Lord, and we can intensify our faith. And as a matter of fact, these are the things that God gives us as gifts so that we can do exactly that. To be sure, I want the desires of my heart. Although as I get older, they just seem to become less important. I'm not sure if that's maturity or resignation sometimes. And it's a combination of both, I think, at times. But I'm wondering, do you have a mentor? As an adult, do you have a trusted advisor who gives you advice on how to look at things and how they're going in your life? Someone who's down the road a bit and knows exactly what you're going through. Now, Larry, for you, that's going to be a little difficult, right? So I sat down with my mentor this week and asked him a simple question. What do you want from me? And he quoted Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which says this, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you as a believer in Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So I asked him what a manner worthy is like. And he quoted Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. We saw this last week at the beginning of one of our lessons, but let's just hear it again. Colossians 3, 1. Therefore, if you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, and you have, because of Christ's resurrection, because you're in union with him, you will be resurrected from the dead too. Keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, the Christ, the Messiah, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth, Colossians 3, 3. And by the way, setting your mind on the things above doesn't mean giving up on your life and saying, I know that everything's going to be great in heaven, so I don't have to worry about how things are here. God intended at the moment of salvation for you to have the resurrection life, and that resurrection life is to be lived immediately. It's not something that is a future event. It's something that you're living right this minute. And it is superlative at handling the challenges of this life. So set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth, Colossians 3:3. For you believers in Christ have died, and your resurrection life, the new self life, the Greek word zoe, the Zoe life, eternal life, the resurrection life, all of the different things that are used to describe this magnificent life is hidden with Christ in God the Father. Colossians 3, 4. What does it mean that it's hidden in Christ? It means that it's not yet apparent who you are. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our resurrection life, is revealed to the world in all his glory, then you believers in Christ also will be revealed with him in all your glory. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which all amount to idolatry. Colossians 3:6, for it is because of all these things, this lifestyle of sin, the lifestyle of the people who are in Adam, that the wrath of God, the lake of fire, will come upon the sons of disobedience. There is a fate for all unbelievers who reject a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:7. And in all these things, you believers in Christ also once walked as a lifestyle. When we were in Adam, we were living the same idolatry. When you were living in them, this is the literal definition of living in sin, the lifestyle of an unbeliever, the lifestyle of a person who is in Adam. Colossians 3:8. But now you believers in Christ also, put them all aside, like you would if you were taking off old clothing and throwing it out. Putting aside what? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Since you also laid aside, took off and put aside the old man with its evil practices. The old man, the old self, the you and Adam died at the cross, and you were to take it off and put it aside. Colossians 3:10, and since you have put on the new self life, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Colossians 3:11, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew. Those are national distinctions, circumcised and uncircumcised, religious distinctions, barbarian, our petty prejudices, Scythian, the thought that we're better than somebody else who's committed a crime, slave and free man, social class distinction. But Christ is all, Christ is everything, and Christ is indwelling all believers in Christ. So I asked him, my mentor, how I could do this since I am so imperfect. And his answer is contained in this lesson. But I think that passage in Colossians 3:1-11 is a great thing for all of us to use as a mirror. And when you think that as a Christian, when you think you're living the Christian way of life, put yourself up against that. Don't put anybody else up against it. Put yourself up against it. Look at it and ask yourself the question, how am I doing in regard to those things? Because that is what we're being conformed to. That is what God is conforming us to, a lifestyle that does that. And that's what we're going to learn about in this particular lesson. The music, we'll begin our lesson with music. The first song is called Flawless, and it's by a group called Mercy Me.
There's got to be more then going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made, the cross has made you flawless, the
cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the like this and wrap him up in righteousness, but that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made, the cross has made you flawless,
the cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep,
saying it's too late. Well, let me introduce you to grace, grace, God's grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scar, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
And no matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still
let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we require your love when we are in misery. We require your mercy when we encounter the turmoil that you lay before us for our edification. And when our eyes are tired from crying and our being is tired from grief, when our troubles are using up our strength, thank you for always being there with the enabling power that sees us through the storm. Father, we pray for all those who are going through the very things that we are studying, especially those who are encountering distresses and persecutions. Remind them and remind us of your peace, which surpasses all comprehension, and calm our souls as you strengthen them. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements and a very few. Deacons meeting next week, June 18th, 7:30 to 9:00. We'll finish up the website assessment. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching July 3rd. Thanks for posting that on the face page of the website, guys. All right, today's Bible lesson, in the face of these things, freedom, focus, and faith. In the face of these things that we're studying in Romans 8:35, freedom, focus, and faith. God has assembled quite a list of things that he allows for our growth. And we have to know that the life the Lord has given us is a life of freedom, focus, and faith. And that life is greater than all of these. It's greater than our emotions. It's greater than our thoughts. It is freedom. And we, as we continue our study of Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says this: who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Or what will separate us? Will tribulation, or distresses, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword separate us from God's unconditional love? And we've been asking ourselves those questions. So will tribulation separate us from God's unconditional love? Absolutely not. Definitely not. What is tribulation? It's the direct troubles that we experience in our lives, from suffering, from pain, from misery, from grief, from calamity, the things that God invites us to endure. And so I ask you, what are the tribulations in your life? What's going on in your life right now? If you were to write it down, what is it that is troubling you? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and I like hearing it from Peter because he was a person who was deeply troubled. He tells us that whatever the tribulations are, we must rejoice because God had it planned that we would have tribulations and that we would learn to negotiate through the tribulations out to the other side. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, and that is a summary of what comes in the verses before, in this your protection by the power of God, divine omnipotence, you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, when it is shown to be genuine, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith alone in Christ alone, purchases for you an eternal set of rewards which show up on earth right now and which show up in the future in eternity. And as new creatures in union with Christ, we can demonstrate our faith by choosing to see our tribulations as not at all unusual. Let me repeat that. We can choose as Christians to see our tribulations as not at all unusual. And so my question for you is, do you? Do you see your tribulations as not all that unusual? Do you see the tribulations of others as not all that unusual? Or do you see the tribulations of others like the world sees it, which is a sign that Christianity doesn't work? Instead of seeing our tribulations as horrible, we can see them as something the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us unconditionally, has prepared in a custom-made fashion for our edification. God knows you by name and has always known you thus, always will know you thus. And so the tribulations that he allows in your life are custom-made for you. And when we encounter tribulation, we can remember that God always gives us the way out from these tribulations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, no temptation, in fact, no tribulation has overtaken you, but the humankind, such that is common to man. And God is faithful. God never turns his back on us, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. God always provides the door out. And the cool thing about God's door is that in the face of tribulation, it's always obvious. There's only one way out. We have the freedom to rejoice in the face of trials. We don't have to faint in our souls in the face of trials as if we're being somehow unfairly persecuted by God, which is what the world would have us think. Will distresses separate us from God's unconditional love? Definitely not. What is distress? Absolute anguish. More intense than the pain of tribulation. Tribulation is a flea on a rat compared to distress. It literally means, from the Greek word, to be jammed into a very narrow and cramped space, a space too small for you to fit into. And in that space, you experience a pain that is almost unbearable, a pain that you have no answer for, a pain that only God has the power to handle. What are the distresses in your life? I like it that God gives us distresses, because frankly, if he didn't, we wouldn't turn to him. The apostles had quite a few distresses. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 43 say this. They, a reference to the council of Israel, a group of Pharisees, took Gamaliel's advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, 39 lashes, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Acts 5, 41. So the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. As Christians, you know you have God's power at your disposal, divine omnipotence. You have it at your disposal at all times. Do you use divine omnipotence when you're in the face of distress? Because often that's your only choice in the midst of the acute pressure of distress. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says this, after Paul was stoned, he and the disciples of the Lord preached the gospel, strengthening the souls of the new disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many distresses we must enter the kingdom of God. I talked to you earlier this year about this. It's a gauntlet. There's a tribulation gauntlet. You walk between two lines of the enemy and they punch you and flog you. And then there's a distresses gauntlet. That's the second gauntlet. And during that, the pain is so excruciating, it's almost unbearable. So when the suffering is so severe that there appears to be no way out of it, let the Lord lead you out of it. Focus your attention on Him. Will persecution separate us from God's unconditional love? Definitely not. What is persecution? That's a campaign designed to exterminate, to drive away, or to subjugate people based on their membership in a group that is considered undesirable by the persecutor, to run after someone and to catch them for the purpose of hurting them. I watched a movie this week called Race, and it's a movie about Jesse Owens, who won 4 gold medals at the Berlin Olympics. Just amazing to watch. And the thing that impressed me, the thing that is still baffling to me, is how one person could convince an entire nation to focus its energy on wiping out a group of people. That one person could convince a group, a whole country of people, to destroy the Jews. That's unfathomable to me. And when you think about it and you weren't part of it, you think, wow, did that really happen? And there's a real campaign in Satan's kingdom to make it seem like it never happened. Yeah, that, you know, that didn't really happen. It happened. That's how gullible we are as people. Easily influenced as people. And one person with charisma can do that. And it's just amazing to me to watch. And how brave were the people who stepped up for the people who were Jewish, even though they may have had their own prejudices about it, but they stepped up and put their lives on the line to save people. Absolutely amazing. John chapter 15, verse 20 says this: "Remember the word that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you. A slave is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you, believers in Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this: "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But Timothy joyfully proclaims in the verse before, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, "And out of all the persecutions, the Lord rescued me." Out of how many? All. So remember also Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed." In the face of persecution, do you see the Lord ahead of you? Or does the nest come in and blot out the sky? Are you following the path that's been created for you through the obstacles by God? Because that's one of the things that I notice about doing anything great. As soon as you do something great, what happens? As soon as you desire to do something great, what happens? All the things come up that tell you you're never going to do it. Recently, I decided that I was tired of looking like a pregnant woman, so I'm going to do something about my physical body. And you know what I've heard at least 20 times since then? And I'm not even bragging about it. I'm not saying, well, you know, I got this program, because I'm smarter than that. I've been through this enough times to know that when you verbalize your goals, there's a whole group of haters who wants to jump on and tell you that's never going to happen. But do you know what I've absolutely heard? You know what? You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. That weight's never going to come off. There's a certain age where the weight doesn't ever come off. Now, why would you ever tell anybody that, first of all? But second of all, that's fuel to me. That's fuel to me. But that's what we hear in Satan's kingdom. You set a goal, you make the mistake of saying it, and what happens? Woof! All the obstacles. Those are the things we have to navigate. when you're in that situation? Do you see the Lord ahead of you? Rejection is necessary to strengthen our faith, to prove that our faith is genuine. And when you think of it, when you're persecuted, you only have two choices. You can go toward God or you can go away from God. What's your choice? And don't lie to yourself. What do your actions say that you're doing? Do your actions indicate that you're obeying God's word? You can make that assessment. Let's take a short music break, and when we come back, we'll continue to look at freedom, focus, and faith.
Sweet is the work, my King, my God, to sing your praise and stand in awe. My voice, though feeble it may be, will sing your mercy and your majesty. Thine is the glory, God of grace. Thine is the kingdom, Ancient of Days. The sovereign one, forevermore. Holy, holy are you, Lord of lords. The King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Alleluia to the God who reigns. We lift high your name to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Alleluia. The hill where you were slain, dark was the earth, cold was the grave, but lo, that morn death bowed the knee to hail you, Lord of lords and King of kings, King of God who reigns. Worthy, worthy to receive our praise, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Alleluia to the God who reigns. We lift high your the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah.
today's Bible lesson, In the Face of These Things, Freedom, Focus, and Faith. Welcome back. Will famine separate us from God's unconditional love? Definitely not. What is famine? Famine is extreme lack and general scarcity of food in a country or in a large geographic area, and we are called to help our brethren when they experience lack. Acts chapter 11, verse 29 says, "And in the proportion that any of the disciples has means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." And my question for you is this: do you actively look for people to help who are going through difficult situations, to let them know that their situation is survivable? Because sometimes people just need a little bit of encouragement to help them make the next step that they have to make. Will nakedness separate us from God's unconditional love? Definitely not. What is nakedness? Nakedness can be literal, but more often in the spiritual realm, it is figurative. And we are completely exposed as aliens in Satan's kingdom. We're put in a position to be completely humiliated, as if we are standing before the world with no clothes on. That's what is meant by nakedness. And all of the Lord's apostles suffered this humiliation. And in the way we handle these humiliations, we're teaching the angels in the Supreme Court of Heaven the power of the Christian way of living. And the power of the Christian way of living is that it is a supernatural life. It is not an academic life. It is not a knowledge-based life. It is a supernatural life that can overcome anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 says this: "I, Paul, think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, letting us be seen as lowly men, as though we are men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle," the Greek word theatron. Another way to translate that word that I found really interesting is we have become a public amusement. That's what people are who are on the front line. They are public amusement to the whole world, both to angels and to men. And there's nothing more pleasurable than to be in that situation, to be a public humiliation, a public amusement. When you are a Christian, you know that your supernatural life will overcome it. So what are the situations in your life that leave you feeling naked, that leave you feeling exposed, that leave you feeling like you're a complete imbecile? And who do you count on? And what do you count on when you're going through this type of humiliation? Once again, we go to Peter, who experienced that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "Beloved," and that means divinely loved ones, a reference to believers in Christ, "don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you." In other words, this list of things, tribulation, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, is something that a Christian should consider to be totally normal, that a Christian should come to expect. God is in control of your tribulations, your distresses, your persecutions, because nothing happens to you without His permission. And His unconditional love for you as you go through these things never wavers. What peril can separate us from God's unconditional love? Can it? Absolutely not. What is peril? Exposure to injury, exposure to loss, exposure to destruction, the encounter of risk, to be in jeopardy, to be in grave danger. You said danger. I said grave danger. You said, is there another kind? What are the perils in your life? Well, this tropical storm Colin threatened my golf game this week, but then I prayed and it just fizzled out, dropped a little rain and fizzled out. So was that peril? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this: "I, Paul, have been on frequent journeys in dangers. And everywhere you see danger here, he's talking about peril. In dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. That's a lot of dangers. But do you ever stop when you see a verse like that? Do you ever stop and think about what that might be like? What it might be like to be walking through the areas around Jerusalem and have a wild animal come and try to tear your leg off? You know, one of the things that Paul had at his disposal was Luke, who was a doctor, who could sew his leg up. I don't even know whether they had stitches in that time. But those things were real. Those are things that we don't experience. But they were very real for him. These perils are the things that make you scared. And they usually come at the worst possible time. And the truth is that fear is such a large part of the souls of many believers in Christ that they are almost unable to distinguish between their distorted perception of situations and genuine reality. And one of the things that always surprises me when I'm outside of Arizona is the concern that people have that we're going to run out of water. In the last week, I was in Florida last week, and I must have had that question 10 times. Are you guys going to run out of water? You guys going to run out of water? You know, so by the eighth time the person's asking the question, you know, I start stumbling. Yeah, yes, do you have any water? I sure could use a cold water. Make sure you have some ice in it. I'll take it back with me. And just wait for the melt and the runoff. We're not going to run out of water. But there's this panic that we're going to run out of water. And by the way, when do we start buying water? Honestly, when do we start buying bottled water? That's a beautiful thing that we were duped into doing that. I don't know about you, but running out of water in Arizona does not make my concerns list. But first century Christians faced real perils, just like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, Paul asks this, why are we also in danger every hour? Why are we also in danger every hour? When we're in perilous situations, it's almost impossible for us to see or to think of the deliverance the Lord will provide. But then Paul asserts in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have, in union with Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. What does he mean? I die daily. It means that Paul was in peril all the days of his Christian ministry, hour by hour, as he presented the gospel message to the Gentiles throughout the world. There was the peril of Jewish hatred toward him, which was intense. There was the peril of Roman jealousy of him. There was the peril, and they were jealous because people were listening to somebody other than them. The peril of an unbeliever's blindness to the truth of his message, the rejection, the crazy questions that he got. The peril of false brethren. Phonies who pretended to be on his side, yet were dead set against him and his teaching. Like in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's the same thing that goes on today. Unless you're baptized with water. I had one of these conversations in the last week. Unless you're baptized with water, you can't be saved. No, it's the baptism of the Spirit. No, the thief on the cross did not get down off of the cross and go to a church to be baptized with water. And he's in heaven. So you have to think beyond what you've been told by religion. And sometimes I just sit and think and wonder how much has been accomplished, how much has been sacrificed just to get us these biblical truths that we have and that we study, especially in light of having an enemy that wants to see the truth banished from his kingdom for now, planet Earth. False teachers teaching believable lies that people have locked into their souls that hinder the gospel message of truth, but they can't stop it. And when I'm listening to people talk about their attitude toward God, it always connects to a person. It very seldom connects to God. Oh, well, when I was a little kid, my grandmother used to sit at the kitchen table, and she used to pray, and she had her Bible, and she told me Jesus Christ is Lord, and, you know, you need to believe in Jesus, and so we did. Or, another one of my relatives was a part of the Catholic religion, and he told me that if I didn't keep the sacraments and if I sinned, it was going to be horrible for me. And then another person says to a kid, and if you do this sin or that sin, I'm going to beat you so bad that you're going to be in pain for an hour. Those are the things that people talk about when they talk about evangelism to them. Real things that people take and emotionalize and hold on to for long periods in their life. Things that affect us as adults, that we emotionalized when we were at our worst as kids. Those are the things that happen. Those are perils. What other perils in the world today? Child kidnapping. A friend of mine has a niece who was kidnapped. And it's on the Barah Ministries prayer page, as a matter of fact. Now, the thought is that this wasn't a kidnapping by a stranger. It was a kidnapping by a family member. And I would invite you to pray for that situation when you check out the page today. Sex trafficking, human trafficking, warfare, murder, robbery, domestic violence. Just happened to be flipping through channels the other day, stopped on a news station. I don't watch news. Stopped on a news station, and there were several police cars surrounding a car, and a guy in the car had been shot by his girlfriend or his wife. Domestic violence. Financial ruin, bankruptcies at an all-time rate, and religion on the group on the list of perils. People being conned into believing that they can accomplish their own salvation, being conned into thinking that the Christian way of life is a feeling in your belly. It is not. It's a decision you make to ask God to save you. And he does the work. Well, there is more to the things that we see around us than meets the eye. And we are really good at insulating ourselves into little boxes and thinking that that little box is all of life. But there's stuff going on around us that would shock you. Why don't you Google satanic cults? And you may be surprised to find that there's one in your neighborhood. And you never knew about it. It happens all the time. We are surrounded, indeed buffeted on all sides by perils. We see a car bombing on the news, and immediately we want to stay away from this kind of peril. I remember the first time I went to Israel, everybody was telling me, oh, man, you just better be careful, man. You know, better be careful. You don't want to get blown out of a car bombing. I have never been anywhere that I felt as safe as Israel. Never. It's amazingly safe. That's because in every restaurant, somebody's got a gun. It's a beautiful thing. Well, sometimes the peril that we encounter most is at the hands of those within our own walls. Like the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 says this, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Anything the depravity of man can imagine, within the sick confines of his mind, he is willing to do. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it, meaning who can understand how deep the deceit and the depravity run? Often, we're not willing to admit the depth of our depravity, but the Lord always knows how deep our weakness goes. And it's important to remember in the face of perils that there are people on guard so we don't have to be afraid of the perils and of the human depravity. Our military organization protecting us from the enemies without, the police force protecting us from our enemies within, God always protecting us from everything. So God has given us freedom to rejoice in all these things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm in the freedom and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. We have freedom, the highest calling in the Christian way of life, the ability to choose. During tough times, we are free to focus on Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And for all these things, we get to strengthen our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born again of God, and all believers in Christ are, whatever is born again of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Where do you place your confidence? When we place our confidence in our Savior, we're in great shape. We have the freedom to focus on the Lord and to exercise our faith in the face of all these things. And if we do this, who or what can be successful against us? I think Paul's asked you the question enough times where you know the answer. Well, we close the lesson today with the most important decision of your life, if you haven't made it. Matthew 22:42 says, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. There's not salvation in you. There's no other name under heaven that's been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. The closing song, He Remembers to Forget.
Kept from heaven because of their sins. Salvation's door is open, whosoever can enter in. Christ died for the whole world. All you need is to believe. God wants none to perish. Your sins aren't a memory. He remembers to forget. He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us. And yes, He remembers. He remembers. He remembers to forget. God is ever faithful. Our God cannot lie. When stumbling into sinfulness, we need not hide, 'cause God keeps His promises. All that He has made, restoration is provided, and we can boldly say, sins are cast from us, and yes, He remembers, He remembers, He remembers to forget. moment where he'll open the book of life. Deeds will be evaluated to see if they're done in the light. No good deed of the unsaved gets them to heaven. They rejected Christ. From the book of life, he remembers to forget. He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us. And yes, he remembers, he remembers, he remembers to forget. And he'll remember you. He'll remember you. He'll remember you. Never to forget.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a list of things that edify us, the things that the rest of the world doesn't want anything to do with. Thanks for teaching us how to embrace tribulation and distresses and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and the sword, even the sword. And thank you for providing us a way out when we get in those situations. Thank you for providing us the narrow path that navigates our way to victory. And thank you for giving us the victory in advance. And I pray that all those who are at the other end of this message will keep their eyes on you and follow you to the destination. We ask this through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.